have really enjoyed that old Christmas carol written in 1865, What Child Is This? The answer is already given by the writer, William Chatterton Dix. Even though the answer may not be very direct in every line and in every stanza and in every verse, the answer also is given. William Chatterton Dix wrote that hymn or Christmas carol based on an earlier poem which he wrote. And that poem he titled in a very strange way, The Manger Throne. That seems to be a contradictory phrase, the manger throne. The meaning is that the babe in the manger is going to be on the throne. He will not be in the manger all the time. And that manger is also a kind of a throne. And his throne will be established forever. That was a great poem which he wrote, and later he modified some of the verses of that poem and put that into lyrics in that beautiful Christmas carol. Now, this morning, we want to ask that question, and we want to get a direct answer from the inspired prophet Isaiah. What child is this? Let us listen to what prophet Isaiah has to say about it. Shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The last verse is talking about the Davidic king, the Messiah, who will sit on a throne. It is the same child in verse 6. But see how the prophet concludes it. The zeal, or the word is the passion, of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How this child in the manger can be on the throne? How this child who is ridiculed and despised, and later he became a suffering servant and died and rose again, and the world still rejects him? There is not a single nation on this earth that wholeheartedly loves or accepts this child or honors this child. He is ridiculed and rejected day and night everywhere. Even in so-called Christian cultures and media and countries, the whole world is hostile to him. So how he will be on the throne like a victorious king one day? The answer is given. That is, the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The Lord will see to it. God the Father will see to it in his time, in a time of his own choosing, and in his own sovereign will, plan, and purpose. His passion will perform it. Nobody has to worry about it. Nobody has to work for it. Or in other words, this is also a message of consolation for Israel. That is, Israel's Messiah will rule Israel on the Davidic throne one day, and Israel will dwell peacefully in Emmanuel's land. It is not because of Israel, or not because of the work of Israel, not because of the military strength of Israel, not because of the might of Israel, not because of anything good in Israel, the passion of the Lord will perform it. And that is what we also have been remembering this morning. You know, how are we saved? How did we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Why did we decide to follow Him? The passion of the Lord has performed it. His sovereign will, plan and purpose. Of course, our choice was there, but before that, in eternally in the plan and purpose of God, He has done it. So, everything related to God, His church, Israel, the people of God, my destiny and your destiny, the last word about us is not in the hands of anyone else. That gives me great comfort and great consolation, great motivation. The last word concerning me, my failures, my mistakes, my trials, my success, the measure of my ministry, the last word concerning it is not with any man. It is the Lord. His zeal will perform it. Dear brothers and sisters, the last word concerning your life, the last verdict concerning you, concerning your mistakes, concerning your failures, concerning your life, the measure of your life, whether it is good or bad, the last word will be the word of your Lord, your God, and your Savior. So that is what Isaiah has proclaimed about this child. He will be on the throne. He is the royal son, the Messiah son, the Emmanuel son, the great king. Who is this child? You know, this child is the Messiah himself. Now, concerning the prophecy of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is sometimes called by Bible scholars as the fifth gospel. And Isaiah is nicknamed as the fifth evangelist. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah. The reason is, prophet Isaiah has prophesied more about the Lord Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament prophet. And the prophecy of Isaiah is quoted by New Testament writers more than any other Old Testament prophetical books. The prophecy of Isaiah is directly quoted in 65 places in the New Testament. Isaiah has prophesied not only about the Emmanuel, about the birth, but about the suffering servant, and also the coming king. And even in the recent past, you know, so many people looked at Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, and God again spoke to the world, I believe, through the tremendous verses from Isaiah 53. Millions of people, when they went to watch The Passion of the Christ, you know, the first verses that came on the screen was about the suffering servant coming into the world and bearing our sin and dying for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That is how the Passion of the Christ movie began. And that directly comes from the song of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. So Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, has made a tremendous contribution to messianic prophecy. There are 22 direct messianic prophecies outlined by Bible scholars in the book of Isaiah. Now look at verse 6. Now this is a part of the Emmanuel prophecy which started in chapter 7, a sign that was given to King Ahaz. And Isaiah is taking up that prophecy again. In the historical context, there might have had a historical fulfillment during the time of Ahaz, but it was only a limited fulfillment, a partial fulfillment. The complete full fulfillment, fulfillment will come in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is irresistibly, undeniably a messianic prophecy. Sometimes we know that certain prophecies have a double reference to the near future and to the far future. It may have a limited fulfillment and a complete fulfillment. And so this prophecy in all its fullness is directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how the Lord himself understood it. That is how the New Testament writers interpreted it. And that is the burden of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. So in verse 6 we read, "For unto us a child is born." This child has come. He is born unto us or for us. So there is a purpose for his coming. He did not just happen. He did not just, incarnate. He did not on a fine morning thought, I will go and visit planet Earth. And this was in relation to humanity that he came. For unto us a child is born. So what child is this? This child was born for me and for us and to be the savior of the world. Again, Isaiah is reminding the nation, and by way of application, this is very meaningful and applicable to us this morning. Unto us a son is given. He was given for us. Now, when we look in the New Testament, John's terminology in the Gospel of John and also in the first epistle of John, John has a great theological terminology. That is, the Father sent the Son, apostolo. As an apostle, the Father has sent the Son into the world. That is what John always likes to remind us. Not that he came or he appeared or he came, but he was sent. He was in the bosom of the Father, eternally existing, pre-existent Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Father sent the Son with a mission, with a purpose. And it is the same truth Isaiah is echoing in a different way. For unto us, unto me, for me, unto us a son is given, a child is born. And this child, what child is this? This child, not simply a child, that manger also represents a throne, because this child will have a government upon his shoulders. You know, government always represents authority and also oppression and also bondage, because some dictators and some governments always oppress people and always try to keep people in bondage. Look with me, verse 4 in the context, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden. That is talking about the oppressors of Israel and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. So the rod of the oppressor and the shoulders of the oppressor and the staff of the oppressor, represented by worldly pagan governments, that is going to be removed, that is going to change. Because the government of the world will be upon his shoulder. That's a wonderful truth about this child. And in verse 7, that is more elaborated. Later also in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 22, we read, I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. I will set the house of the key of David on his shoulder, Isaiah 22:22. So that represents the authority, royal authority of this king, child unto us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. That's what I would like to do primarily this morning. Look at the titles given to him, the fourfold names given to him. In KJV and NKJV and all, after wonderful, there is a punctuation, there is a comma, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, in some of the translations, we have like five names given. But most of the new translations have only four, because it is translated as Wonderful Counselor. I think that combination is probably more preferable, because the next one also is two words combined together. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I'm going to go with the combination of it. Wonderful Counselor, that is the first name, first title given to him. Who is this child? What do we know about this child? This child is a wonderful counselor. Now, as grammarians call it, the prophets use the prophetic perfect. That means the child is already given. When Isaiah wrote it, it was 740 years before the birth of Christ. But when the prophets write it, they use as the prophetic perfect. That is, as though the thing has already happened. Because in the eternal counsel, plan, and purpose of God, in God's calendar, it stands fulfilled. There will not be any change. There will not be a plan B. There will not be a plan C. So it is already fulfilled in God's plan and purpose. But from our point of view, from our chronology, from our calendar time, it is still future. That is why most of the times the prophets, when they speak of the Messiah, they use the prophetic perfect as though it has already happened. So the child is already given, even though the child came after 740 years after Isaiah prophesied it. So his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That is actually the name of God. Wonderful. The word means extraordinary, miraculous, remarkable. He is a remarkable person. He is a miraculous child. He is an extraordinary child. And this applies to his advice and his counsel. If you receive his counsel, if you consult him, he will give you wonderful, extraordinary, unmistakable counsel. Now, when we read it, even though this is the prophecy concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am primarily highlighting the application of those titles. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? What does it mean to us? Wonderful Counselor. That is, if you consult him about anything, if I consult him about anything, his counsel will not go wrong. He will give you the right counsel always. You will never get a faulty, weak, confusing, misleading counsel. Are you confused? Probably because somebody gave you a confusing advice. Are you mistaken? Because your counselors probably are mistaken. Are you taking your counseling clue from the contemporary culture, from the society, on the basis of peer pressure, from what is really happening all around you? Are we trying to imitate others? From where do we get our counsel? On what do we base your decisions? Whether it is your decisions related to your wealth, your profession, your career, your education, your marriage, your ministry, what is the basis of it? How did you reach this conclusion? Did you get it from the Wonderful Counselor? If you got it from there, it won't go wrong. It will not confuse you. You will never get a faulty, weak, confusing counsel from him. It is so sad that so many people, especially our own children, try to get their cues and clues and counsel from the world, from their worldly friends. I'm not saying that we should hate our worldly friends, but they are not our counselors. They do not know the mind of God. They do not know the plan of God. We are not called to imitate them. We are not called to listen to them. They don't have any truth in them. They can never lead you right. So, is he a wonderful counselor to you this morning? That is something very important. It is easy to sing, wonderful counselor, but is he a wonderful counselor to you? So during this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let us make him our wonderful counselor. Lord, I want to honor you on the throne of my life as my wonderful counselor. How do we get his counsel? It is through his eternal counsel revealed to us in the Word of God. His word is called counsel, the precept. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So how do we get his counsel? There is only one way. His counsel is given to us in his holy word. Dear brothers and sisters, young and old, nobody has become spiritual or spiritually productive or mature apart from this book. Nobody from the day of Pentecost until today has not become spiritually strong, spiritually victorious, spiritually mature, spiritually successful apart from deep commitment to the written word of God. So that is the solution. That is the only solution. That is the solution God has ordained. Know his word. Know his counsel. Love it. Practice it. Learn it. Learn it by heart. And keep it in your heart so that we may draw closer to him and to his counsel every day. There is no other way. The only divinely ordained way for our spiritual strength and growth is to study the Word of God in its depth and to practice it and to appreciate it and to understand it. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the helper, comforter, and his Holy Spirit is called the counselor and comforter. So, what child is this? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look at the next title, Mighty God. That is the strongest of the titles. He is not simply a child, not simply a babe, not simply a son. He is mighty. The Hebrew word translated mighty literally means champion or hero or valiant warrior. What an amazing title. Mighty. This is used of kings in the Old Testament. In many places, this is used for, military heroes. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God, the captain. The writer to the Hebrews calls him the captain of our salvation. Is he the hero in your life? Is he the hero in my life? Is he the champion of my life? Is he the valiant warrior of my life who can defeat all my enemies and give me strength and victory? It is a comforting message to the children of Israel in oppression, being surrounded by enemies. This was when it was given in the context, it was a comforting message to them because the Lord will deliver them. The Lord will give them victory. The Lord will defeat all their enemies. So this is how I see it. He is not only wonder of a planner, he is a powerful implementer of his plans. Wonderful counselor, and he will implement that plan. He will execute that plan. Nobody can stand against it. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it encouraging to us this morning? That his plan and purpose for the church, plan and purpose for Israel, plan and purpose for you, plan and purpose for me, wonderful counselor. He is not only the wonder of a planner, but he is a mighty executor of that plan, and he will implement it for your blessing and for his glory. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful counselor and mighty God. Is he on the throne in our life as the champion, as the hero? We are living in a time in which all of us, our children, our grandchildren growing, that we should pray that all of them should be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the champion and the hero. And that is the only hope for them. That is the only redemption point for them. That is the only comfort concerning them, to see the Lord Jesus as the champion in their life. We know the world is fighting against us. Satan is fighting against us. Sin is fighting against us. Sickness is fighting against us. And death is fighting against us. And this champion is the only one who can give us victory over all these evil forces. He is an overcomer, and he will make you an overcomer. You know, in the seven messages to the church, in the book of Revelation, chapters 3 and 4, 2 and 3, the concluding verses, what does the Lord promise? He who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give. Now there is differing interpretation concerning who is an overcomer. Is it talking about all believers, or is it talking about a faithful few in that situation who will be faithful unto him? I go with the second view. But there are many Bible scholars who say that, you know, it is talking about all believers. But whatever be that, you know, that's not the most important thing. The important thing is the Lord wants us to be overcomers. He wants you to be an overcomer. Are you an overcomer? Have you ever experienced the power of overcoming the world, the flesh, the devil, and the attractions of the world? This mighty God, he will make you an overcomer. Dear young brother, the greatest need in your life at this moment during Christmas season is that you need to be an overcomer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest need in your life, because your life is a defeated life. Jesus Christ is not the champion in your life. Jesus Christ is not at all a hero in your life. So the greatest Christmas gift this year for you from the Word of God is the Lord wants to make you an overcomer by following the real champion, the real overcomer, the one who has overcome the forces of darkness, death and Hades and hell. In the book of Revelation, I believe in chapter 12, there is a beautiful verse concerning the tribulation saints. And that verse has given me tremendous courage and consolation during the time of many of my trials. You know that verse? I learned it by heart. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. During the most difficult time in history, the writer Apostle John in the book of Revelation mentions about during the fierce persecution time of the great tribulation, Apostle John is writing that there is a group of people there, a group of saints. What about them? They overcame him, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the power of their salvation. They were steadfast in their salvation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and then by the word of their testimony. That is the only way people overcome. Do you know that? Don't follow after the gimmicks of 5 steps, 3 steps. You won't overcome like that. Nobody has overcome like that. In youth ministry, in many seminars, I have seen people going and spending money, 5 steps, 7 steps, this step. No. That is from the world. The word of God tells there is only one way to overcome. That is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know who is preaching this today? Not us, but the reformed ones, the Calvinists. They are the ones in their youth meetings, their conferences, in their messages, in their writings. I know we have some differences with them, but they are in the forefront of bringing out gospel truths and motivating people to live for the Lord and to embrace the gospel and to stand for the gospel. All our programs have degenerated into entertainments. That is what we like. You know, that is what we like. And that is what we want to cater to. So there is no strength, there is no depth, there is no theology, there is no doctrine, there is nothing. Because everything has become so shallow. Listen to John Piper, listen to John MacArthur, listen to the reformed preachers. You may differ with them, but they are the ones in the forefront of the carrying the banner for leading people into victory. We in our assemblies, we had the heritage. We need to rediscover that. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What a great, amazing truth. Today, people don't want to study the Bible. If you have a youth meeting, people don't want to study it. They want to other books. You know, people want to spend time in other things. Other things are good, provided you can also devote more time to the Word of God. Are you an overcomer? We are a growing church now. We are happy in many ways. God has given us so many young families. But the supreme question is, are we overcomers or are we defeated Christians? He is a mighty God. Look at the third title, another amazing title, Eternal Everlasting Father. Now, some people confuse this title. See, this is about the Messiah. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the second person in the Trinity. This is not about God the Father. But God the Father and the Son are one in one sense. But the prophecy is about the Messiah. So, what is he called? The third title, he is called Everlasting Father. So, don't confuse this title with God the Father in the triune Godhead. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Everlasting Father can be considered as an idiom used to describe Messiah's relationship to the time, not his relationship to other members of the Trinity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that, you know, prophecy about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is talking about he is from everlasting to everlasting. The Word was with God and the Word was God. His kingdom will be from everlasting to everlasting. So, as a shepherd, as a ruler, when he rules his people, he will have a fatherly care for his people because he will be their shepherd. Messiah will have fatherly attributes in his rulership, in his guarding, caring, providing and protecting. In that sense, he will be a father to his people with his shepherding and caring love. And that is how he also leads us today. That is how he leads us. He reproves us, he disciplines us, and with his shepherd care and love, as the great shepherd of the sheep, he is leading us day by day. He is the source of time. That is why he is everlasting. He is the possessor of eternity. That is why he is eternal. He is the source and author of eternal life. That is why he is called Everlasting Father. Now the next one, he is called the Prince of Peace. There are 25 references to peace in the prophecy of Isaiah. And verse 7 explains about that peace and how he will establish that peace. That is through his government and through his kingdom. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. See? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Eternal, forever. Upon the throne of David, he will fulfill the Davidic covenant. A house forever, a kingdom forever, and a throne forever to one of the sons of David. And over his kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and justice. From the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But in his first coming, he made peace through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We always talk about peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God through faith in Christ and peace of God through prayer, through total dependence on him. All Christians have peace with God because that talks about our permanent relationship with him. But all Christians may have the peace of God, but all Christians does not necessarily have the peace of God. In Philippians 4:7, we read that it is obtainable only through total dependence and prayer. You know, the peace with God, it is settled once for all. But the peace of God is the condition of our heart. What child is this? His name shall be called, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Christmas has become a commercialized frenzy of crazed shoppers, you know, who trample each other to get more stuff. That's not what Christmas is all about. It is not about green. It is not about red. It is not about anything else. It is about this child. And what child is this? The inspired account has reminded us who is this child and what is this child. Let me ask you, do you know this child personally in your life? As your Savior? As your counselor? As your Lord? And I know most of us, or probably all of us, know him. But how does these titles apply to your personal life? Is it just a profession? Is it a possession in your life that all these things are true of me? Can you say that? Or if the Spirit of God has convicted you about something, can you surrender before him this morning. Lord Jesus, as the servant king, as a helpless babe, you came into this world, died for me, and rose again and living for me. You are my Savior and Lord. You are the champion of my life, king of my life. I crown thee now. I don't have anyone except you on the throne or in my life. I will always consult you. Your word will be my treasure. I will follow that. I will be committed to that. And I know you will passionately fulfill your plan and purpose for me. What a glorious truth. What a way to celebrate our Christmas. And I hope and pray that these meditation and thought may motivate, challenge, encourage, correct, and give us direction in our life and ministry, and to crown our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of all. I will request Stanley to come, and I have asked him to sing one of my favorite songs I learned in Bangalore, Bethesda, then later in many of my travels to Australia in the youth camps, in the assemblies there they used to sing it, The Servant King, a wonderful song. Shall we meditate on those words and commit ourselves to the Lord as we sing together this song?